The reading is taken from 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting to read at verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Right, I need some moral support this morning. Come on, Oscar.
Come on, mate. Oh, where are you? What are you doing? Heavens. What are you doing, dog? There we are. There we go. Right.
Oh, there we are. Oh. 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 He was wide awake. He was wide awake. Right. Do you get the dog biscuit now? I left it at home. Can you go back to bed now? No, you can't. Right, okay. So, as I say, I can't promise to answer every question. I promise I'll try, if I can. And if I can't, I promise I'll go and find out what an answer might be. However, over here, I need you to picture something. Have you ever seen one of those old-fashioned coat racks? Like they have on the TARDIS in Doctor Who, when Tom Baker... Who remembers Tom Baker as Doctor Who? Yeah. In the TARDIS, there was one of those old-fashioned coat racks. There was a big stand, and you used to hang your coats on it in a circle. Imagine it here. This is the coat rack of mystery. Some of your questions will be hung on the coat rack of mystery, because I don't think anyone will be able to answer them until we get to heaven. Okay, so that's my only caveat, is that every so often there might be a question I have to hang on the coat rack of mystery. But I'll try and give you a good reason why I'm doing that. Right. I'm not nervous.
Very funny.
Microphone.
Would we like to start with easy ones or hard ones?
Oh, just as they come.
Well, let's go for a simple one. What does amen mean? Why do we say it? And do you have to say it to finish a prayer?
Oh, that's a really good question. Amen. I can't remember whether amen is Hebrew or Aramaic. Jesus didn't speak English. Jesus certainly didn't speak the English that the 1662 King James Bible was written in. Jesus spoke probably a bit of Greek, because the Greeks had trampled all over the Holy Land by the time of Jesus. And he probably spoke Hebrew, because that was the language that the Bible had been written in. But there was a language called Aramaic, which was all over sort of Palestine, Syria. They're all Aramaic languages. And Aramaic was sort of like the base language. And then other people added bits on top of it. And I think, if I'm right, and if anybody knows any different, please feel free to contradict me. I think amen is either Hebrew or Aramaic. And it just means, so be it. I agree. Yup. I'm in. So, no, you don't have to answer your prayers with amen. But, if somebody else prays, and you say, I'm in with that, I agree. Go on, go for it. It encourages all of us. And also, it helps us to say out loud a little bit, because sometimes when we pray in our heads, I find it doesn't work as well as when I pray out loud. Because when I pray out loud, I actually hear what I'm praying. And sometimes it's as important that I hear what I'm praying as that God does. Because sometimes when I hear what I'm praying, God is able to speak to me. So sometimes saying amen can be... it's like standing up and saying, I agree. It's like a standing ovation at the end of a prayer. Does that answer the question? But you don't have to say it. But lots of people do. In fact, I think everybody does. I don't know of any Christian church that doesn't say amen at the end of its prayers. Next.
We've got three that are more or less the same.
Yep.
How do you know when God speaks to you?
Oh. Well, do you know what? It's different for everybody. Some people... Have you got the Bible there, Joan? Can I pick your Bible? Some people find, when they're reading their Bible, there's a verse that just seems to stand out. And I can't really tell you what that's like, but it's a... Does it flash? No. What do I mean? Well, I mean, it's just... Yeah. Or you sort of go, ooh. Have you ever read something and you go, ooh, when you've read it? How many people have read the Harry Potter books? There's lots of ooh moments in the Harry Potter books where you go, ooh, I hadn't spotted that. Agatha Christie, she's another one for that. Ooh, I never knew that he was the third cousin of the Duke of Bratislava. I don't like Agatha Christie because she hides information that you need. But sometimes it's something that sort of sticks out. And sometimes you feel that God's saying something. For me, to be honest with you, the way that God speaks to me most often is in my imagination. As you know, I have a highly overdeveloped imagination. And sometimes when I'm praying, I get like a picture. You know, you can picture something in your mind. Well, sometimes I get a picture in my mind that doesn't seem to have come from me. It's different. And have I seen a doctor about that? It sounds crackers. But time and again, I've had these pictures, images, and then there seems to be some words that go with them. And it does feel like it's just in my imagination. But sometimes it seems to be from God. Sometimes God speaks to us through other people. The reason I'm a vicar is because somebody sat down and talked to me and said, "Do you know, Steve, I think you ought to be a vicar." And I was like, and I changed the subject very quickly. And she then told me she lived a mile away from the college where two of my friends trained to be a vicar. And at that point, an angel with a baseball bat hit me across the back of the head, or at least that's what it felt like. So sometimes God uses somebody else to speak to us. Sometimes, just sometimes, people sometimes hear God's voice. And I've heard, I think, God's voice on one occasion. And it was way back when I was at university and I was training to be an engineer. And in one of the summers, I was walking across the road. I was listening to my favourite tape of hymns. And my favourite hymn at that point was "Crown Him with Many Crowns." And there's a line that says, "Crown Him the Lord of Peace. Behold His hand, crown Him the Lord of Love. Behold His hands and side." Talking about the wounds in Jesus' hands. And I had this picture in my mind of Jesus holding out His hands with nail marks in the wounds. And at that moment, I heard a voice say, "I did it for you, Stephen." And when I think about it, I can still hear the echo of that voice in my ears. And I stopped dead, which was rather dangerous because I was crossing a road at the time. Thankfully, God had also organized it so there weren't any cars going past. So God speaks in a lot of different ways. And do you know what? It took me a long time to learn to recognize it. And I had to spend a lot of time with other people who heard God speak as well, because then they could encourage me and I could be encouraged by them. It's one of the reasons we're called to be a church together, is so that we learn together to hear what God might be saying. There's more answer to that question, but it'll probably take more time.
Right, I have five at least that are in the same direction about suffering. So I've picked one, because we've got natural disasters, we've got war, we've got homelessness, poverty. I've picked one because it's obviously extremely personal. Why does God keep giving us chances? Should we keep giving bullies more chances when they hurt us and are bad?
Okay. I'm going to take that as two questions. One, why do bad things happen? Well, I'm heading towards the coat rack of mystery here, but not quite. I think bad things happen because our world is broken. If you read the first bit of the Bible that talks about Adam and Eve, let's not get into a conversation about how accurate that is as a biography of what happened at the beginning of the world. However, I think it is true in that it describes the way our world is. Our world is broken because of sin. The things we do wrong, the things we do that hurt other people, the advantage we try and take of the natural world when we should step back, the things we do to make our lives easier and better without hard work that leave others at risk, the awful things that people do. Our world is broken, and that seems to reflect itself in the natural world as well as in our personal lives. I'm broken. My mind and my body don't do the things I want them to do. That's what the Bible says about all of us. All of us are not quite what God wants us to be. And throughout all of the years since Jesus was alive, the church has struggled to explain this. Some people talk about original sin, that somehow there's like a stain that carries on from generation to generation, and we can't get rid of it. No matter how hard you scrub, you can't get rid of it. No matter how hard you try, you can't make a piece of paper with writing on it white again. But somehow, the cross changes that. And it has changed that, and it is changing that, and it will change that. It has changed it in that Jesus died, and that was done. It is finished, Jesus said, and that wins it for all time. He is doing that because he's still at work in us. He's still at work in me, changing me to be less like the old self that's horrible and all those things, and more like the me that Jesus wants me to be, the me that God created me to be. And then there is that day which Hazel saw when she was on the way, when actually we'll be saved even from needing to think about it. We're on a journey away from darkness and towards the light, and I'm afraid the rest of that I'm going to have to hang on the coat rack of mystery because I really don't understand it either. The other question is about forgiveness. How many times do we have to forgive? Peter, I think we did this a few weeks ago, said 7 times? No. 77 times, or depending on which translation you read, 490 times. Lots. Do we forgive people? Yes. Because if we don't, we let them live rent-free in our heads. We let them still continue to hurt us. But, someone is hurting you, forgiving them does not mean that you go and put yourself into a place where they can hurt you repeatedly. We have to look after ourselves. We mustn't hate them or do nasty things to them, but sometimes we have to walk away and say, I'm just going to have to stay away from you because you hurt me too much. And to do that and to have forgiven somebody is really, really hard. I sometimes reckon that, imagine I owed Rita a lot of money. Rita would have a piece of paper in her hand saying that I owe her a lot of money. I have a debt. The old version of the Lord's Prayer used to say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Rita has a claim against me. I've done something wrong. Rita has that claim against me for what I've done wrong to her. Forgiving me isn't tearing up that piece of paper. It's handing it to God. It's selling that debt on. So instead of throwing it away, Rita gives it to God. You can be God. And God gives Rita peace and comfort and help. And then God deals with that debt. Either on the cross or on the judgment seat. We don't talk about the judgment seat very much, but actually it's there. In the middle of the red, off that wonderful carved panel behind the top. That's Jesus on the judgment seat. And that debt will be dealt with in one of those two places. there's a bully at school or at work, have to find ways to stay away from them. Don't put yourself in harm's way. Talk to an adult. Tell an adult. If the adults around you aren't doing something about that, talk to an adult who you trust. Talk to an adult in the church family that you trust. There are lots of people here who lead young people's groups, who lead services that you could talk to. Please, if you're being bullied at work, do the same. You don't have to be bullied. That's wrong. And don't ever believe that having to say that you forgive somebody means you have to say that you're going to continue to be bullied by them. That's not what it means. Okay.
How many more do you want?
Two more.
Two more. Okay, we have two that are to annoy the teenagers, about the teenagers and children together. So I'll read them both and you can answer it how you wish.
Yeah.
How is the best way to bring my children up in a Christian way when most people in their life, family and friends, aren't Christians or even particularly believe in God? And the other version is, how do we keep teenagers from giving up their faith when they're condemned for speaking out about it?
Right. I think the best way to grow as a Christian is to spend time near other Christians who seem closer to Jesus than we are. How many of you have ever seen a coal fire? Glow, when it's really hot and glowing. If you take a pair of tongs and take a coal out of that fire and put it on the hearth, what will happen? That coal will go out. Will the other coals go out? No. It's so important, living the Christian life, that we spend time near other people who are going on that journey and who might be further along that journey than we are. Not because we're rubbish, but because it's about helping us to stay warm. How do we bring up our children to live a Christian life? Do you know what? If I knew the answer to that, I would be the richest man on earth. It's hard. It's challenging. It's miserable if you live in a vicarage. It's miserable if you don't live in a vicarage. I can remember being bullied at school because whenever any question about church or faith or festivals came up, they always asked me because they knew I went to church and I got bullied for it. It's not right. It's not good. But that's why it's important that we don't just gather on a Sunday. Look at the back of your newsletter. You can spend time with other Christian people every day of the week here. Never mind going for a coffee with someone who you know will help you. Going for a pint with someone who you think has got some things to share. Spending time in a group on Monday in the library or on Monday evening with Giggles or meeting with Band of Brothers or coming to IF or Young Saints. That's about helping us to grow as Christians, because the best way to grow Christians is to put them alongside other Christians. People say, oh, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church. And I think, oh, crumbs, you're good. You're a better man than I am, Gunga Din. If you can be a Christian and not go to church, whoa, huge respect for you. But do you know what? It's much easier if you go to church. Actually, it can be harder at times because sometimes people at church are really annoying. Don't go there. No, I'm not. How do we stop teenagers leaving? I think we have to be authentic. If we present teenagers and children with the idea that the Christian life is all going to be all shiny and sunny and happy and nice, then when it gets hard, they're going to say, well, that was rubbish. That was like Father Christmas. That was like the. Blah, 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 blah. That's like a fairy story. Did I get away with that one?
What's that about Father
Lovely bloke. Father Christmas used to be known as St. Nicholas. He was a bishop in Smyrna, and he saved some girls by giving them some gold balls. And now he delivers presents to children everywhere. Like a fairy story, like some, you know, you know those distressingly twee stories that you get as school books, where everything ends beautifully at the end. If all we do is tell our children and young people that the Christian life is a life full of joy and happiness and bliss and perfect harmony, then do you know what? They're going to work out that we were talking a load of hogswash, and they're going to go and talk to people who they think tell them a better story about life. But if we're real with them, if we're real about the joys and the sorrows, if we're real about the struggle that it is to follow Jesus, if we're real, if we are authentic in the way that we follow Jesus, they might just see in us something they want to follow. And I can tell you at present, we've got a lot of teenagers in our church who've seen a lot of authentic people over the years and are learning what it means to follow, learning what it means to lead. And hopefully you'll see some evidence of that over the coming weeks and months and years. It's hard bringing up kids to be Christians, especially in a society that seems to hate us. But Jesus said, "Blessed are you when men revile you and despise you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because your reward in heaven will be very great." It's not much comfort, but we're building forever. And sometimes you get blisters, and we need to teach our kids about the blisters as well as the blessings.
I have lots of other questions, so we need to hang on to the ones that haven't been answered, I think.
Yeah.
So it really is a case of potluck at this point. Eeny, meeny, miny, moe. What makes this church so different?
I'm answering that one. What makes this church so different? Without trying to sound too pompous, there aren't many vicars like me. For which the Church of England is eternally grateful. What makes this church different? I think because we've learned over the last 12 years to talk about church family. We're a family. Grandparents, aunties, uncles, children, nephews, nieces, the works. We're a family that everyone can be part of. Actually, I think that's written down. I think that's the very first line. If you look in the values, yeah, in the top of your newsletter, those are the values we put together about 5 years ago now. And that's that first line. We are a family everyone can be part of, young and old together. I think that's the one of the differences that we see here. The second thing goes back long before Jackie and I arrived. And that was that there were people who spent time and energy and effort in growing as followers of Jesus. When we arrived, I remember three people in particular. I'm not going to name them because they'll get embarrassed, but they know who they are. And I was absolutely green. I was straight out of being a junior vicar, first time I'd ever led a church. And there were some difficult questions that we faced when we first started. And those people said, "You do what God thinks you want, He wants you to do, and we'll back you 100%. And those people had the confidence to do that because they'd spent a lot of time with Jesus over the years. The third thing, it's this lot. I go to a lot of churches where the children's area is all the way over there at the back, and it's designed to keep them quiet. It's designed to keep them out of the way. Do you know the most joyful moment ever in church for me was when we had one small child, who is now quite a bit bigger, doing laps that way around the church. And we had another small child, who is now a lot bigger, doing laps that way around the church at the same time. And every so often, they met at the front, and everybody was like... But nobody told them off. Those children were made to feel welcome as children, with all their fidgets and all their wiggles. And it's not just children with their fidgets and wiggles and ways. It's grown-ups with their fidgets and wiggles and ways. We're no better, to be honest with you. I think some of us could benefit from running, well, walking slowly around the church during a service. And I think it's the fact that most of the time we manage as a church family to live with the fidgets and the wiggles and the noise. You don't make much noise. No, you don't. And I think those are three of the reasons I would give. And I think the other thing is, but actually, God's welcome. God is welcome here to upset the apple cart, to say things to us that we might not like to hear, to challenge us, to stretch us, to squeeze us. We make mistakes. Absolutely, we make mistakes. If we had a top 10 of mistake makers in the church, I'm sure I'd be number one by a margin of lots. There's a mistake on the newsletter today. Sorry, it's not communion. But when we make mistakes, we forgive each other. And we learn from them, and we move on. Why are we different? I think because we're trying to be disciples. We're trying to be friends of Jesus together on a journey. And when a church does that, it changes. It becomes attractive. When we worship in a way that means that people see us genuinely giving glory to God, that's attractive. When we talk honestly about our lives of faith, that's attractive. When we care for people who come, that's attractive. When we fall out with each other and get it sorted, that's attractive. Why is this church different from all the others? I wish I knew. I haven't got a clue. I'm going to hang that one on the coat rack of mystery. Because it's all about God's grace and very little about what we've done.